My name is Don Rule. I speak every week on this radio program called Perception, which is a ministry of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls. Rejoice in the Lord, not in yourself. That's the title of my lesson today. And does the title of my lesson scare you? Does it sound like bad psychology? Well, I suppose it might be. But now, let me give you Philippians 3, verses 1 through 7, and you can then see whether I'm speaking accurately according to the Scriptures. Verse 1 begins like this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Interestingly, Paul's saying this about halfway through his sermon, or his letter. Have you ever thought that a preacher was getting ready to finish his sermon, but discovered that he was only halfway through? Well, that's what Paul's doing right here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There are many reasons and many things in which we might find ourselves rejoicing. There are many people in whom we might find an occasion for rejoicing. But ultimately, let the Lord be our reason for rejoicing. As it is written in the book of Psalms, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That was Psalm 32:11. And Psalm 33:1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Now back in Philippians 3 and verse 1, Paul continued, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. You see, Paul had written to them before, but the Holy Spirit did not want that previous letter or letters to be in the New Testament. Why? We just don't know. But this shows that teaching by means of writing was common. Many people find writing difficult, but when you are filled with the teaching of the Lord, you want an outlet. Writing, and good writing, requires much thought. Solomon knew about this. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, he relates what I think every communicator of the Word of God experiences. When he says, starting at verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 12, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. You read the Scriptures and meditate upon what God has said to you, and you read other material to give you further insight, all of which just makes you bursting at the seams, and thus you must communicate it to others. Truly, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you talk to a friend, you teach class, you preach a sermon, you send an email, you write a letter, you write an article, who knows what. Writing and reading spiritual material is scriptural. God Himself set the example for us by giving us the Bible. The Great Commission commands us to preach the gospel and to teach converts, and He left it wide open as to how we do it. And there's the example of the early church. Is there any false doctrine that is spread by religious magazines, books, and tracts? Well, of course. Is there any false doctrine that is spread by preachers from the pulpit, teachers in the classroom, preachers on the radio, church members going to others in the homes and so on? Well, of course. Does this mean that we should quit doing all of those things? So anyways, Paul said, I'm writing these things. You know, it's not tedious for me, but for you it is safe. You see, writing is not tedious to the preacher or teacher who is full of God's Word and is able to do it. Moreover, it is for your benefit, or as Paul says, it will keep you safe. Most of the Christians I know who are zealous disciples of Christ not only read the Bible and are able to find the books of the Bible, but they read as much as they can that will help them to comprehend the Scriptures better. And that's certainly consistent with what we see in Paul and members of the church at Philippi. This is the spirit of the New Testament. Now let me read verses 2 and 3. Paul said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. for we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Notice the triple warning given by Paul. Number one, he says, beware of dogs. This generally refers to Gentiles. Now, we typically think of the Jews as using this term, but we need to be careful of non-Christians, is what Paul's saying. And I fear that most Christians are well equipped by being alert to dangers from someone who claims to be a preacher, but we cease to think scripturally when confronted by the world. Secondly, Paul said, beware of evil workers. Paul's terminology is interesting because he always presents evil as working. Evil is not idle. Evil does not take a vacation. Evil is relentless in attacking us. However, for Paul to caution us by saying beware reveals that evil is not always obvious. Does not Satan use deception, which means that he makes evil look like righteousness? Sometimes he is very sneaky and presents something extremely evil and then throws in something very subtle. My friends, that's a trick. It's a detour. For example, he loves for us to think that Satanism is the true evil. Then, when our children are not Satanists, but still participating in worldly evil, we don't panic as much. Another similar tactic that he uses on the church is this. He will send someone who is obviously contrary to the Spirit of Christ. Then the devil will send someone who seems to epitomize the Spirit of Christ. Well, because we were so turned off by the one with the ugly spirit, we're suddenly very receptive to the one who seems to have the right spirit. And again, it's a trick. It's the latter one who will do more damage. Do not forget the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Here Jesus uses a vivid picture of someone who is very dangerous, but appears to be harmless and even helpful. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Okay, so the third warning that Paul gave back in our text is, beware of the mutilation. This is a sarcastic way of referring to the Judaizers who were insisting that circumcision be accepted by new Christians. They were insistent upon performing this surgery of the flesh, thinking that is what made a child of God. With these three pictures, Paul is probably referring to the same people. His terminology is very strong and harsh. Those who thought they were the people of God and the rest of mankind were dogs, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling dogs. F.F. Bruce, a New Testament commentator, said, in calling them dogs, he was perhaps throwing back at them a term of invective by which they described uncircumcised Gentiles. It was all the more apt if he pictured them as prowling around the Gentile churches trying to win members to their own outlook and way of life. Moreover, those people thought that they were the only ones working righteousness, but they were in fact, Paul says, working evil. They saw themselves as joining people to God through circumcision, but their grave error was actually cutting people off from God. And thus Paul boldly declares in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. And Paul is not saying that as a natural Jew, which will be evident when we get to verses 4 through 6, but he is saying it as a Christian. At that time in history, it was mainly the Jews who practiced circumcision. And it was probably only the Jews who practiced it as a matter of faithfulness to God. It was something that God demanded at one time. However, it was a type of the true circumcision, which was to be required later. In Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, you will read these words. In Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And then in Romans 2, starting at verse 25, you'll hear these words. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. That was Romans 2, 25-29. Now, the idea of a spiritual circumcision, being what God truly wanted, was not new to the New Testament. Deuteronomy 10, 16 revealed this very concept. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Or how about Jeremiah 4, 4? Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Philo of Alexandria, who was an older contemporary of Paul, said that circumcision signifies the cutting away of pleasure and all passions and the destruction of impious glory. Now, back in Philippians, Paul lists three things that make one the circumcised in the sight of God. He says, number one, those who worship God in the Spirit. Number two, those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. And number three, those who have no confidence in the flesh. This states, that last one there about having no confidence in the flesh, states negatively what was stated positively in my first two points. My confidence is not in myself, but my focus is upon God in worship and upon Christ Jesus. I want to know, how do they feel about me and how do I feel about them, rather than being concerned about how I feel about myself. Now listen to Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, where Paul talks about having no confidence in the flesh. And that's why I gave the title to my sermon, Rejoice in the Lord, Not in Yourself. Paul said, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Back in verse 3, when Paul says that the true circumcised is one who has no confidence in the flesh, he is not saying those things because he really had no reason to boast in the flesh. Contrarywise, he had many things of which to boast, probably more than any other man. Here are the unsurpassable things of the flesh of which he could boast. First, the things he was by inheritance. He says he was circumcised the eighth day. Now, most American males are circumcised, but not on the eighth day. The significance of Paul's circumcision is that his parents were obeying the law of Moses. Also, he said, he was of the stock of Israel. Right, this right here made Paul a part of the only nation or race on earth that God has ever made his people by virtue of their natural birth. He also said that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob or Israel. And remember, Benjamin was the one son whom Israel or Jacob was determined not to let out of his sight. Benjamin was the only son of Jacob born in the land of Canaan. It was the tribe of Benjamin that remained with Judah when the kingdom split. The name Paul first went by was Saul, the most famous person from the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, the cousins Mordecai and Esther were from the tribe of Benjamin. So see, to say that he's of the tribe of Benjamin was quite significant. Paul said that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Thus, not only was he circumcised, not only was he of the stock of Israel, not only was he of the tribe of Benjamin, but Paul was from the tribe that was born in the sacred land, making him a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul was not merely a Hebrew who knew only Greek, that is, a Hellenist, but he spoke Hebrew. That also was very significant. In Acts 26:14, it says, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" In Acts 21:40, it is written, "So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying." And then also in Acts 22, verse 2, it says, "And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent." And then he went on to speak. So you see, Paul was a Hebrew in the purest sense of the word, just by inheritance. Just by inheritance alone, Paul had great things to boast about concerning himself. But he didn't do it. But second, he's not done with the list. Secondly, are the things that he had accomplished. He said concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Paul's interest in keeping the law caused him to become a member of the sect of the Pharisees. This was a group of men whose intentions were good, for they wanted to devote their lives to keeping and teaching the law of Moses. Granted, they got off on some things, but their intentions were good. Paul says concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul's zeal was so strong that he was willing to persecute a group of people whom he believed were propagating false doctrine and practices. His zealous persecution took the form of beating Christians, dragging them in chains to court, and voting for and participating in their deaths. And remember, he did those things out of a sincere service to God. When Paul persecuted the church, friends, according to Genesis 49:27, he was simply fulfilling the nature of the tribe of Benjamin. Here's what Genesis 49:27 says. "Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall devour or divide the spoil." Now back in Philippians 3, Paul said concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He could not be faulted for living a life of sin because he wasn't. He was living according to the law of Moses. It was a marvelous record. Give Paul 100% in Judaism. Now, can you name any person in history who could outdo Paul in having confidence in the flesh? Can you? Can any of us boast in the flesh? There may be many who were or are his equal, but I doubt that we will find anyone to surpass him. In Galatians 1:13-14, he said, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Yet listen to this, friends. Don't miss this point. He did not have confidence in any of these things. Choosing to worship God and not himself. Rejoicing in Christ Jesus, not himself. In fact, now in Philippians 3:7, he said he was willing to lose all for Christ. He said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." See, all these things that we just got done listing were large potential gains to Paul. Fame and power were his to possess. But he counted them loss for Christ. And I think that even before his conversion, Paul did not seek any honor for himself. There's no doubt in my mind that in John chapter 16, verse 2, there's a prophecy about Paul as well as others like him. When Jesus said to his disciples, to his apostles, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service." Jesus was speaking about Paul and others of the Jews who would persecute Christians at first. You see, Paul really believed that he was offering God's service by trying to destroy the church. Perhaps this is why he became such a zealous Christian and preacher. He simply continued to offer God's service, but now in the only way that is acceptable to God. Everything that Paul could have gained, he counted as loss for Christ. And that's what Jesus wants from us. Listen to Luke 9:23-25. Then Jesus said to all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Listen to Jesus again in Luke 14. "Anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So think about this concerning Paul. What he would formerly have regarded as worthless, he now recognizes to be the only achievement worth pursuing. That is, the personal knowledge of Jesus as Lord, sharing in his death and resurrection. Have you taken part in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? This happens when you are baptized into Christ. Dear friends, if you have a need for that, I want you to call the Nile Street Church of Christ. The number is 541-882-5894. Or why not just come down today or anytime and worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ? The phone number, the address, the worship times, and a map, they're all located in the yellow pages under Church of Christ. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about rejoicing in the Lord, not in yourself. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
Reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't
Jesus is his name.